would you make much of your Son? This morning, would you make much of your Word? This morning, would you make much of yourself in our midst? So long to know you. Not to know about you, but to know you. And so we are dependent on you revealing yourself and making yourself known to us. Please be kind to us and rich in mercy and grace, and meet with us in the opening of your Word. Continue to speak to us as you have in our worship. Draw us close. Grant that we might see you. For Christ's sake and for the spread of his fame, I pray. Amen.
So, what do we think we're doing when we share the good news with people? You know, the good news, the gospel. When we tell people about Jesus, about him entering into our world and taking sin upon himself and dying and rising again, as we tell that news to people, what do we think we're doing? Does it really matter that we say those things? Is it anything more than nice thoughts or a story with a good moral? Is it wishful thinking, hopeful ideas? What do we really think we're doing? You see, you all talk with lots of people day to day. Day in and day out, people with struggles and huge problems. And what do you offer them in the midst of their trouble? Like the husband, worn down by unproductive communication over the years with his wife. He feels exhausted. He feels spent. He says, "I no longer feel any love for her." And he's tired and he wants it to end. What do we offer him? Or maybe you're talking over coffee with a fellow follower of Jesus, and she's been walking with the Lord for a dozen years or more. She lives morally. But time with God is relatively meaningless. It's duty. She just does it because she should. Yeah, she comes to church. You see her every Sunday morning. And for her, though, it's just another meeting. She's in a habit. Where else would I go on Sunday morning? All my friends are here. And when the worship comes, she sings the songs, but they're just words. What do we offer her? A friend over coffee, you're talking, and she's in tears. Her husband has admitted to having an affair. It's been going on for months. She now sees it, understands a little more about the tension they've been living in, but she doesn't even know how to take the next step. What do we offer her? Or maybe you're standing at the bedside and the conversation is in hushed whispers there in the hospital. And the young man in the hospital bed seems to have had so much life before him, and now it's not clear whether he's going to make it through the night or not. And in fact, his girlfriend, who had been in the car with him, died a few hours earlier. What do we offer people like that? If the gospel, that is, if the news about how God has broken into the world in the person of Jesus to rescue us from our sins and draw us into life with God, if the gospel does not matter in moments like that, then why are we talking about the gospel? That is, why talk about the good news if it doesn't speak to moments like that? Moments where we need God. It's one thing to say the gospel, well, I can see the heaven when you die. Wonderful. Glad to go there. But in the midst of life where I am struggling with pain and trauma and difficulty, if the gospel doesn't come there, why are we talking about the gospel? Because in such moments, we desperately need something to happen. If we're going to live through such times, we're going to have to find a way to meet with and encounter with and experience God in such moments, or we're not going to survive. we will come apart. We will crumble. And we will end up wondering if the gospel really matters at all. It's a nice story with a great end. We get to go to heaven. But day by day, it doesn't really matter. Unless, well, here's our dilemma. When we see sorrow and trauma and trouble in our lives or the lives of others, we desire to be of some help. What we tend to do is offer good advice. It happens lots of community groups. Somebody says, I'm having this trouble. And immediately, a dozen people in the group have, oh, let me tell you what I did. When I had that, you know what I'm talking about? We're so quick to offer really good advice. We end up coaching people through the trouble they're facing with the best advice we can muster, with as much tangible help as we can rally, and we hope that'll be enough. But such an approach, as well-intentioned as it is, I think risks undercutting what God would actually like to do when all we offer is our best human thoughts. We're going to have to think differently. We will have to become people who think in gospel-shaped ways. That's actually why we're in 1 Corinthians. We're in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. He's writing to them about what it means to be a gospel-shaped community. That's what we would like to be. Here at Southside, we want to be people who have heard the message of grace and have embraced the message of grace in such a way that we begin to live the personality and purpose of Jesus living out in our world. We want to be gospel-shaped people. And so 1 Corinthians is a great book for us, not just because they had a bunch of trouble, and of course we don't have any, but because 1 Corinthians, the Corinthians are trying to understand how to live as gospel-shaped people, and all the things they struggle with come back to understanding how does the gospel shape the way that we live in relationship with one another. How do we live well as gospel-shaped people? And so we're working our way through 1 Corinthians. We began a few weeks ago. And here's what I'm seeing in so far the first chapter or so of 1 Corinthians. Despite the seeming weakness and foolishness of the message of the cross of Christ, and despite the clear weakness and powerlessness of those to whom the message came, and despite the weakness and trembling of the messenger through whom the message came, the message of the cross of Christ came with life-altering and evidential transforming power. That's the first chapter of Corinthians. Something is going on, and that's what we need to grasp. The message of the cross of Christ, that is, the words about the message, the truth about Jesus entering into our world, God coming in the flesh to take on His own person the weight of our own sin so that He could exhaust wrath against sin in His own body on the cross to reconcile us to a holy God, to bring us into a life with God empowered by the Spirit. That message brings life-transforming power. That's what we need to think about this morning. Now, I'm going to go back through the last part of 1 Corinthians 1 and into chapter 2. It's not because we missed anything. I mean, that we handled it amiss as we went through it. It is because there's more yet to be added, another layer to look at. We've already worked through the passage some, but there's one other thing that we need to get our heads and hearts around as we listen to Paul. So open your copy of the Scriptures with me. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to start in verse 17, and we will work our way through chapter 1 and into chapter 2, listening for this language of power. I'm going to start in chapter 1, verse 17. For Christ, Paul says, did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Now remember, that doesn't mean that Paul thought that if you preach the gospel in the wrong way, that somehow the cross was rendered ineffective. What he's saying there is if we confuse the messenger with the message and get the focus on the messenger and not get connected to the message, then we may not experience the power of God. Verse 18, he explains, for the word of the cross, the message of Christ, Jesus entering our world to die in our place and bring us into life, the message of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. to us who are being saved. It is the power of God. That's Paul's big idea. In the word of the cross, in the message about Jesus, we encounter God's amazing power. What is that power? We're going to unpack that as we move through the morning. But that's Paul's basic thought. We encounter in the message of the cross the power of God. For, he goes on to explain, for it is written, verse 19, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the discernment of the discerning. I will thwart, God says. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, and foolishness, folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And Paul is saying there, we've seen it, we've unpacked it the past week, the message of the cross is antithetical to what people typically look for. As we've talked about it, the Jews said, I want power this way. God says, no, the power is seen in the cross. The Greek said, I'd like the plan to go this way. And God said, no, the plan is in the cross. Jews wanted my kind of sign, and God says, no, the only kind of sign you get is the sign of the cross. The Gentiles said, I want my kind of wisdom, and God says, no, the only wisdom you get is the wisdom of the cross. The message and the power is antithetical to the way we would like it, and Paul explains what God is doing in that. Verse 26, for consider your calling, brothers, not many of you are wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being may boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. What Paul is saying is that all of this, that is the frustrating wisdom of the world and the presenting the gospel in a way that seems to be foolish and weak, all of this is so that we, just like the Corinthians, can realize it's not about us. It's not about us. It's not what we bring to the table. We bring nothing to the table. It's not about what anyone brings. All that matters is what God brings to the table. More specifically, what God brings to the cross and there resolves our problems. That's the only thing that matters. So if you're going to boast on anything, you have to boast in what God is doing. That's what Paul is driving at. It is all about what God has done and is doing and will do through the message of the cross. Anything else doesn't really matter. And Paul says, and that's true about me too. It's not what I brought to the table either. 2:1-5. And I, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God, that is, the message about God and what he's doing. I did not come with lofty speech or wisdom. I didn't come with human skill and competency. That's not how I came. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That message was all that mattered. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom. What's he saying? I didn't bring anything to the table. I came with the message that God gave me. I didn't bring anything to the table. And look at how he says it. I didn't come with plausible words of wisdom, but I brought the message in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He said, when I came to you with the message of the gospel, it came with God's self-vindicating power so that ultimately you would not trust in anything but him. It's the power of God that's encountered in the message of the gospel. It draws us to put our faith and confidence in God. Paul says, that's what it's all about. It's about the power of God in and through the message of the gospel. The message of this truth mediates. It's the channel on which the power of God moves into our lives. I mean, looking back over the chapter, Paul says that God intends his power to be experienced in the message of the cross of Christ. Chapter 1, verse 18. God intends to rescue people through their believing in the message of the cross of Christ. Chapter 1, 21. God intends for his strength to be personally encountered in and through the message of the cross of Christ. 125. God intends to place you in relationship with Christ in and through the message of the cross of Christ. 128. God intends for his wisdom to be displayed, tasted as righteousness and sanctification and redemption in your life through the message of the cross of Christ. 128. God intends to demonstrate his presence in your life in demonstrative, powerful ways through the message of the cross of Christ. 24. And all of that is so that ultimately we would come to place our faith in God alone. Listen, you know what this means? This means that our best human advice is almost of no help whatsoever. What this means is our best human efforts will probably not amount to a hill of beans when it comes to really helping people. What they need is the message of the gospel, the truth about who Jesus is and what he's done. That is always most what we need, because there we encounter God in the message of the gospel and we experience his power and we are transformed and it results in our putting our faith in him. Now listen, unless we know, let me just cognitively grasp, unless we know, get it into our souls, unless we know that the message of the cross, that Jesus came, lived and served and died and rose and ascended, unless the message of the cross, unless we know that that is the only place where we will encounter the life-transforming power of God, we are going to offer good human advice to people in the midst of their trouble. Unless we're convinced that the message of the cross of Christ is the truth that mediates God's power into our lives when we encounter people in trouble, we will offer them persuasive words of man's wisdom and our best counsel and the stuff that we think will help and work won't be enough. Now the message, the power of the gospel is more than the power of a good story. You know, sometimes you'll hear a good story, you'll read a good story, and you'll go, wow, that really challenged my thinking, and you began to think about things differently. The gospel is not a good story with a moral that might change the way you think about life. Not that. The gospel is the means by which God brings his power to bear on your soul. That's different than a good moral story that wakens you to doing life differently. This is about when we meet someone in the gospel. Not just hear stuff, we meet someone in the gospel. The gospel is not like the advice that you get from your financial counselor. I'd like to retire with a little more money than I have now. What might I do? And he gives you plans and programs, and so your life ends up better at the end. The gospel is not like that, where God is giving you advice for how your life might turn out a little better. The power of God is encountered in the gospel because you meet him because of what Christ has done. You meet God. Open your Bible anywhere that you want. You know what? Everybody who meets God gets changed. You can't meet with God and not experience some change, because that's what he's like. He changes life when we meet with him. We must personally experience and get this idea that the power of God comes to us through the message of the gospel, so that ultimately our faith rests on him, because there is something there. There's something tangible and real. He meets us there in the gospel, and we're changed. What does this power look like? What if in fact we encounter God's power in the message of the gospel, what might that power look like? Paul talks about that in lots of places in his letters. He speaks about it here in 1 Corinthians, but as I've been trying to think through, okay, so Paul, what do you mean by the power of God, experienced in the proclamation of the gospel. Look with me in Romans chapter 15. It's one of the places where he talks also about this. Romans chapter 15, starting in verse 18. He's speaking about his own ministry, about his ministry proclamation. And he says, "For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me." Notice I didn't bring anything to the table. Romans 15, verse 18. I didn't bring anything to the table. I'm not going to boast in anything else except what Christ is doing. "For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience. By word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel." What's he saying? I preach the gospel, and where the gospel is preached, God makes himself known on gospel tracks, and things happen. Here he makes reference to signs and wonders. Sometimes it's healing, sometimes it's deliverance, maybe a prophetic word. Something happens in the message of the kingdom that comes to us through Christ and the cross. Now listen, that is one way the power of God is mediated through the message of the gospel. But that's not the only way. There's another really significant way. Paul makes mention of it in 2 Corinthians. Turn with me and look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Starting in verse 5. "For what we proclaim, what we announce, what we tell, what we make much of, what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus." He's talking about the gospel. It's come home to us, and we're different because of it. But look at, he talks about the power then in the next verse. "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God, not us." The gospel has come home to us. We're jars of clay. And there is a way that the power of God is seen in the way that the gospel has come home to us. What is it? Next verse explains. He says, "We're afflicted, but not crushed." Don't you wish you had said, "We're afflicted and always delivered from our afflictions"? See, the power of God doesn't always come to alleviate all of the afflictions. What Paul says is that we're afflicted, that is, we're under pressure, and that pressure would normally crush the life out of somebody. But when that pressure comes and it doesn't crush the life out of you, then that means there's something more going on in you than just human life. That's the power of God that sustains you and keeps you. You experience something of God in the midst of that that would crush a jar of clay. "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. We are always carrying on in our bodies the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies." It's evident, Paul says, that something more than human is going on in our lives. That's the power of God. Something manifest, something real, not just good advice. Here's the point. I'm not suggesting that in any and every circumstance the power of God will be manifest in an identical way. But we need to understand that when we embrace the message that God breaks into our world through Jesus, that reality changes us. Something is really happening there. That's not just a story, a pleasant story with a good ending. Something is going on there. Something is really there. Something really happens in us. The gospel is not just wishful thinking, good ideas, nice thoughts. God shows up in your life through the message of the gospel. He runs into your life on the tracks of the gospel, and having him there changes things. Paul says it's experienced like power. The good news about Jesus' transforming presence and power made available through the work of his cross comes to us through the Spirit's activity in such a way that we are different. The message of the cross is the power of God. Sadly, I coach people with good advice. Rather than being really convinced that if they encounter God and the cross through the power of the Spirit, something might happen.
Yeah, I offer you good advice.
How might we experience this power? When we rightly understand the truth of the gospel, how can we live in it in such a way that today, right now, we experience the reality of that power? Let me offer you three suggestions. I've been trying to get my head and heart around what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. And so drawing on this and putting together some pieces from the rest of Paul's letters, let me suggest three things that help me live in the reality that the message of the cross is the power of God. Here's the first suggestion. We should engage in transformative telling. Transformative telling. What I mean by that is tell the truth of the gospel. When? All the time. Where? Everywhere you go. To who? Everybody. Tell the truth of the gospel. Become so gospel-saturated that the first response to every trouble is gospel. Somehow the gospel has some bearing on this. If Jesus is coming to the world to save sinners, listen, all of the troubles we face in life are fundamentally sin problems. Got it? All of the troubles we face in our lives and the way we handle them are fundamentally sin problems. And if Jesus is coming to the world to save sinners, then the thing we should be telling ourselves is the gospel. The truth about how Jesus saves sinners. That's what we need. That's what Paul says here. Why does he say he's going to the Corinthians? The Corinthians have a mass of problems. Before they know Jesus, even after they know Jesus, they have massive problems. But before they know Jesus, they have massive problems. Relational problems and sexual immorality and pagan worship. And Paul says, I determined to know just one thing when I was among you. That message about Christ. Why would that be the only thing he brought? Because that'll change everything. Transformative telling is making the gospel the focus, what we tell others. We embrace the idea that God mediates his power through that message. I am so glad God is merciful to me. Because I don't get this all the time. I remember some years ago when I was working at Christian Research Institute. That's Walter Martin's ministry out in California. It's a biblical apologetics. It offers defense for the faith. And he had a radio program out in the afternoons called The Bible Answer Man, and it was a live call-in show, and he would talk about the gospel. And working on the research staff, we would take phone calls after the radio show from 2 to 4 in the afternoon every day. We get dozens and dozens of phone calls about all kinds of things. And we would try to cut the phone calls off by 4 because, well, for me, I lived about 30 miles from where I worked. And if I left at 4:25, it would take me 35 minutes on the freeways in Southern California to get home. But if I left at 4:40, it would take me 2.5 hours here. So I was really glad we took phone calls from 2 to 4, because that way I could get out by 4:30. I remember the afternoon, the receptionist called and said, Brian, there's a woman on the phone. I'm looking at my watch. It's about 4:32. There's a woman on the phone. She's in tears. She had heard Dr. Martin talk about Catholicism. She was Catholic. I was raised Catholic. She thought, the receptionist thought I'd be the right one to talk with her. So she's just in tears. She needs someone to talk with her. Would you like to talk with her? Like to talk with her? I would not like to talk with her at 4:32 in the afternoon. But okay, I'll talk with her. And so they patched her through, and I'll just be honest, in my most ungracious, uncompassioned way, I told her the truth of the gospel. Because I figured I would tell her the truth of the gospel, she'd be really upset, she'd hang up the phone, I will have done my service for the kingdom, and I will be able to leave before it gets too much later. So I just told her, after I heard her story, I was raised Catholic too, and I understand that what you're trusting is in your religious practices, and you think that going through the religious rituals and the sacraments earn you favor with God, and it doesn't. That's not what the cross is about. Jesus came to rescue you from your sin, and you're going to have to give up all of that in order to embrace him as your sole solution for your sin problem. She said, that's what I want. You didn't understand. Let me explain it to you again. I really wanted her to hang up. let me explain it to you again. I as bluntly as I could, explained the gospel to her, and she's now weeping. That's what I've been longing for. That, listen, I am so glad it wasn't about the messenger. The message of the cross comes with life transforming power. She prayed with me from Pennsylvania on the phone, and she moved from death into life. Because the message of the cross comes with transforming power from God. We need to be about transformative telling. All the time. Telling the gospel to myself, telling the gospel to others, telling the gospel to believers because we forget it, telling the gospels to the unsaved because that's where they encounter the power of God. Transformative telling, that's the first suggestion that I would make. Here's the second suggestion I make. How about let's do some transformative praying? What I mean by that is, let's pray as if the gospel is what people really need to understand and experience. Because you know what happens, right? When people are in the midst of trouble, what we pray is about the stuff. The stuff in their lives. There's always going to be stuff in people's lives until Jesus comes back. But if we believe the gospel, that in Christ and through Him we encounter the power of God in life-transforming ways, then we would pray differently. We might actually pray the way that Paul prays in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 3. No, let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. Not this one. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul is praying for Christians, people just like you and I. He says, I'm praying, chapter 1, verse 15, for this reason. Because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope He has called you to, and what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him in His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, and not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. What is Paul praying for? He is praying for Christians to get it. To get what? The gospel. That you would see that in Christ, you've been brought into life. That you would understand, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you would know the hope that He has called you to, and that you would experience the power that comes with that. What's Paul praying? He is praying transformative kinds of prayers rooted in the gospel. He's not praying about stuff. He's looking at the gospel and looking at the people and saying, okay, here's the truth of the gospel that needs to come home to them. How can I pray that truth to become real to them because they'll experience the power of God in them? I think of another example in my own life. And the only reason why I use examples in my own life is because, one, I know me better than I know anybody else. Secondly, I mess up plenty, and so I'd much rather embarrass me than somebody else. So I think about another situation where a gal came to me, and she was having a disconnect with her relationship with God. Cold and distant, and in her head, she wanted a relationship, but distant there, distant in a relationship with her husband. And I have to confess, the first couple of times she came to see me, I offered her really good advice. The best advice I had. Go to my shelf, find good advice, share good advice with her. She kept coming back, and it wasn't changing anything. She was not. So as I'm talking with her, oh my goodness, maybe the gospel has something to do with where she is. So I'm starting to think about, okay, the gospel invites her into intimacy with God. When I asked her about her relationship with God, she just, I just don't feel anything. It's just flat. It's just, well, that's not what's supposed to be. You're supposed to be in intimacy with God, and there's nobody in intimacy with God that doesn't feel it deeply and richly. That's where the gospel is taking you. So I'm trying to think, okay, Lord, if that's gospel truth, how do I pray for her to experience the reality of that? And in a moment of thought, I suggested to her, and this wasn't nothing magical about the words, I suggested to her, can I pray for the gift of tears for you? And what I meant by that is, I want you to feel, kind of like what Ephesians 1 says, I want you to feel the reality of the gospel truth so that when you're in worship with God, it matters to you. That's gospel. It should matter to you, and so can I pray for that? And her comment to me was amazingly profound. She said, you could pray that, but if it ever were to happen, it would take a miracle. Uh-oh. I felt like I was... When she left, I prayed. And I have to confess to you, I prayed for all the wrong reasons at first. Lord, I just told her that she's going to have a different experience with you, and if you don't answer that, then I'm going to look really bad. That was how I prayed at first. But fortunately, the Lord got a hold of me and moved me in more gospel-centered direction. And I began to pray, Lord, this is gospel truth. She's supposed to have intimacy with you. That's why the Son came to die, was to draw her into that life. And if she doesn't experience that, then she's not experiencing gospel truth. Would you please? I was trying to pray transformative kind of praying. She called me a couple days later. And it was a really wonderful conversation because she was both crying and laughing at the same time. She was laughing and saying, I have to tell you, I've been worshiping and I've been crying and it's been wonderful and I can't explain it, but it's good and it's what I want. And the message of the cross is where we encounter the power of God. It's not a good story with a good moral. We experience the reality of God's presence in our lives through His power in the message of the cross. So I would suggest, second thing, transformative praying. Pray as if that's true. Pray as if the message of the cross is where people encounter the power of God. Here's the third thing I might suggest. I'd suggest transformative invitation. What do I mean by transformative invitation? What I mean by that is invite people to live as if this message was true, to give themselves to it. Invite them to give themselves to it. For me, one of the best examples of this is in Mark chapter 3, where there's a man with a withered hand in a synagogue. He just calls him forward. Why is Jesus calling the man into relationship with himself? Because Jesus wants to do something about his hand. The man comes forward, and then Jesus extends to him an invitation. Stretch forth your hand. What do you think went through the mind of the man? I can't do that. That's foolish. Oh my goodness, that sounds like what Paul says the message of the gospel sounds like. That's weak and foolish. That's ridiculous. Why would I stretch forth my hand? Well, that invitation is where he will experience the power of God. Because Mark tells me that as he stretched out his hand, it was restored and made whole like the other one. Invite people as if, listen, invite people as if the gospel were true. Because it is. But invite them to respond to the gospel as if it is true. Because it is. They will meet God in the gospel. Some years ago, a man came to speak to me, and he had made some really bad decisions at work and had been fired from his job, lost his job. The result of that and the bad decisions that he had made at his work and in his relationship resulted in his wife saying, I don't want to have anything to do with you. And she wants to leave him. And the kids are siding with mom, and they don't want to have anything to do with dad either. So dad comes to me because my life is in ruin. What should I do? Again, I was not as gospel clear as I could have been. So the first couple of hours, over the first couple of weeks I spent time with him, I tried to offer him good advice. Well, if I were in your situation, here's what I would do. And that didn't go over very well because no change, nothing. And I remember, maybe it was the third time we were together, I finally, in a good sense, came to the end of myself. I have no more advice for him. What am I going to say? And he was going, so what should I do about this? And it dawned on me that what he really needed was gospel. Experiences with God rooted in the gospel. He was a believer, so he said. So I asked him. I'm thinking, okay, the problems that you're in are problems of your own sin. You have made a huge mess of your own life, and our strategies to rescue from that are not going to help you. So maybe what we need is more gospel. So I looked at him and I said, he said, what should I do? And I said, I think it's hopeless. What do you mean hopeless?
I said, humanly speaking, it's hopeless. I have no advice for you. And he just kind of... And I said, do you pray? And he said, some. I said, okay, now here's what I'm going to suggest that you do. Now, there's nothing magical about the suggestion. The suggestion was rooted in gospel. I said, what I want you to do is go home tonight, and I want you to find a quiet corner, and I want you to sit down and pull an empty chair across from you. And I want you to imagine Jesus sitting in the chair. Your imagining doesn't make him there. And I want you to start talking with him about what you've done with your life. This is gospel. I want you to tell him that you've ruined your life and you've made a mess of it, and your sin has resulted in this kind of life. And then tell him that unless he rescues you, your life is over. I was inviting him to lean into this message that Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and he's one, and Jesus came to do that. And so I asked him, do you think you could do that? And he kind of went, well, yeah. Okay. So he went on his way, and I went back to that selfish kind of praying, please, Lord, do something here because we don't. But fortunately, the Spirit drew me along, and I began to pray that God would meet him and that something real would happen, because the gospel is real. I'm not praying imaginary stuff. I'm praying that something happens because God intends to meet people in the gospel. And a day went by, and a couple days went by, and he was supposed to call me and set up the next appointment, and he didn't call. And I thought, that was it. So much for that counseling appointment. He's not coming back. Well, after my hope waned, he called a few days later. He said, I'm sorry to call you earlier. I got called out of town. And then he said this. But let me tell you, he said, I did what you suggested on that first day. I pulled up the chair. I told Jesus he needed to rescue me from my sin. And then he said these words. He said, and something really happened. He said, so I've decided I've been doing that every night since then. Is that okay? Yes. Move in gospel tracks towards God. Something is supposed to happen. That's what Paul is telling us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The message of the cross of Christ is the power of God. We offer our advice to friends, and then they say things like, I can't do that. The husband who's supposed to be loving his wife and feels like there's no love there anymore. I can't do that. I'm to the point where I'm very glad to agree with them. Of course you can't do that. If you could do that, you would not need a savior to come and rescue you from your sin and selfishness. Yes, you're right. You can't do that. But would you avail yourself of God's gospel solution to transform you and change you? We say, well, I understand that, but I won't do that. All we're saying is that we think our wisdom is better than his. I know you wouldn't do that if the gospel didn't call you to do that, because you'd never would have figured that out yourself. Now, let me tell you, I'm not suggesting that there's a simple answer to our very complex problems, but I am saying there is a real answer to our very complex problems. Real answer is the God that we meet in the gospel of Jesus, and the power of God that's mediated into our lives that way. That's what matters most. I'm not saying don't provide practical help. I'm just saying don't privilege that. God has entered into our broken world in a personal and real and tangible way in the person of Jesus. And in doing that, Jesus has shouldered the weight and the consequences of our sin to free us from that, so that he might then impart through his Spirit his own life so that we would be different. That's the gospel. There we encounter the power of God through the Spirit that comes because of Christ. Now we can live radically altered lives. Lives like he intended us to live. And in telling that message and believing that message and relying on that message, we experience the power of God. You will experience the power of God in that message as well.
Let's pray together. Forgive me, Father, for how often I resort to my best personal counsel rather than the gospel. Forgive me for thinking this strategy or that strategy might work when what's really needed is transformation that comes only through the gospel. Forgive me for turning my back on the real place where personal power is experienced. I'm trying to solve my life's problems and the life problems of others in any other way. I don't know where you are all this morning. I know where I live, so I know where some of you live. And some of you are living in places where you have trouble. You have struggle, and you have been trying to solve it on the basis of good human advice. Please stop.
To the God.
whatever you would like to put on display. And there, you'll meet with God. As we sing,